Our scripture passage today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Chapter 9. The end of that chapter is where we're going to be looking today. Way back in November. Anybody remember November? It was a long time ago. Yeah, the Thanksgiving month, that around then. But earlier in the month of November, I was preaching for several Sundays about the Israelites. Now, I know that each one of you goes home each Sunday and you try to memorize everything that I said from the previous week. So all that about the Israelites is going to be fresh in your mind. But just in case maybe somebody wasn't here then, to bring everybody up to the same place, I started preaching about the way God leads us and how sometimes He leads us through difficulty. The Israelites, when God led them out of Egypt, they were thrilled that He was delivering them from slavery. But as He led them out of that bad circumstance, He also led them into some difficult circumstances, right? And so, as followers of Jesus, that can get confusing in our lives because we're doing all we know how to do to follow God, and sometimes it just seems like things are getting harder and harder. You know, we're trying to follow the way He leads, but it doesn't turn out the way we expected. You ever been there? You ever done that? But the recurring theme of those messages, and I was preaching about those things for several Sundays, the recurring theme was that even when it's hard, God always makes a way. Amen? Even when it's hard, He always makes a way. And so, in spite of seeing God's faithfulness, in spite of experiencing the deliverance of His mighty hand, these Israelite people, this particular group of Israelite people, the ones who came out of Egypt that were being led to the promised land, they became known for their small faith in spite of everything they had seen. They became known for their disobedience rather than for their obedience, as we might expect, after seeing all that God had done on their behalf and all the ways that He had provided for their needs. And in that period of time, one of those early messages about that topic, I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to remind us that Paul said something about those experiences of the Israelites back then and how those events were examples for us to keep us from making the same mistakes that the Israelites made when they should have known better. And sometimes we make mistakes about things that we should know better, that we do know better, right? Or am I the only one that does that? I understand. We don't want to admit that kind of thing. When I was reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and how Paul said that those experiences were examples for us, I said, at some point, we're going to come back to this and dig a little deeper. Well, I thought today was the day that we'd be back in chapter 10. In fact, that seemed to be the direction God was leading me. But as I started to dig and study and prepare on chapter 10, I couldn't get very far beyond the very first word in chapter 10. Now, in my Bible, the first word in chapter 10 is a small word with three letters. F-O-R, four. And you may wonder, why is it hard to get beyond a little word like that? But every time I would try to read further down and start to study about the things in verse 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 where I really wanted to be, God just seemed to keep drawing my attention back to that little word, F-O-R, and helping me to see, well, that, even though it's a small word, it's an important word because it's a connecting word. When you start a passage with four then it's making a connection to what has just been written, right? And so chapter 10 is built on the last paragraphs of chapter 9. And you know, I've told you this many times, but it's good to be reminded occasionally that, you know, those chapters and verses, those numbers I'm talking about, those are artificial, right? You do remember that. When Paul was writing, when any of the biblical writers were writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul didn't get to the end of that paragraph and the end of chapter 9 and say, okay, that looks like a good place to finish verse 27. Now I'm going to go to, yeah, this would be a good time for a new chapter. I'm going to call this chapter 10. And in chapter 10, we're going to have a verse 1 and a verse 2. No, Paul didn't do that. He was just writing the same way you would write if you were corresponding with somebody. And so the chapters and verses, the numbers, came hundreds of years later to help people find their way to specific passages. And so they're good. They help us and they belong there, but they're not part of the inspired writings. And so keep in mind when you're reading your Bible, whether it's on Sunday or whether it's throughout the week, that all these numbers that divide it up for us, sometimes they create an artificial break in our understanding that doesn't belong there. And that's the case now. We need to get a grasp of the end of chapter 9 in order to move forward in our understanding of chapter 10. So the reality is we're hardly going to scratch anything in chapter 10 today, because there's some good stuff at the end of chapter 9 that I believe God wants us to get a handle on today. Today's passage is going to help us keep that proper perspective as we look in the future, as we look at the warnings of chapter 10. And here's the perspective that we need to keep. The best way to avoid repeating the mistakes of the Israelites is to keep our eyes on the prize and to strive to take hold of all that God has for us. Okay? Keep our eyes on the prize and strive to grasp, to possess all that God has for us. Look with me beginning in verse 22 of chapter 9. To the weak, Paul says, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Three times in this passage, Paul mentions the prize. We see it in verse 24. Two times in verse 24 and again in verse 27, he mentions the prize. He also uses the word crown in verse 25. They do it to get a crown that will not last. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. And then in verse 23, he uses the word blessing. He said, I want to share in the blessings of the gospel. And I believe that all three of these terms are referring to the same thing. When Paul speaks of the blessing of the gospel, when he speaks of the crown that we're going to wear, when he speaks of the prize that we are to run for, I think he's talking about the same thing, and he's just applying different terms to describe it. And what he's talking about is more than, it's more than what you've always thought this passage was about. At least if you've had a similar past as I've had, in studying and preaching and hearing this passage taught, then you may have somewhere in the recesses of your mind, you may have the idea that Paul's just talking about getting to heaven, possessing eternal life. But what he's talking about is much more than eternal life. It does include that, but it's broader, it's bigger. Look back at verse 25. The last line, he says, we are doing this to get a crown that will last forever. Child of God, your forever doesn't start when you die. It starts when you're born. Your forever starts when you are born of the Spirit, the way Jesus told Nicodemus, if anybody's going to see the kingdom of God, he must be born of the Spirit of God. Because our spirit is dead, but when God brings our spirit to life, that's when our forever begins. That's when our eternity begins. So what Paul is talking about when he describes these different things that we're striving for, he's talking about things that are a part of this life and the next life, not just our future home in heaven with God. So the prize, the crown, the blessing is for this life and the next. And you know what? I thought I was changing subjects today. You know, I did the thing about the Israelites in November, and then the Christmas season rolled around. I did some things about Christmas, and then New Year's rolled around, and God had me in a little bit different direction about pursuing Him, about seeking Him, and about all these things that we've been talking about since the first Sunday in January, culminating last Sunday with that message about the plow and how repentance turns up the soil of our heart to get us ready to receive all that God is going to do. And I really thought in my mind, hey, we're going back, we're changing subjects, changing topics, and we're going to be going in a different direction today. But you know what I realized when I started digging in the last few verses of chapter 9, that the prize Paul is talking about here is the same prize he was talking about in Philippians chapter 3, where we started the first Sunday in January. Of course, God knew that all along. He, in His wisdom, He had it all connected. It just wasn't connected up here, but it was connected up there. Can I remind you what Paul wrote about that in Philippians chapter 3? He said, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And it's at verse 10, chapter 3, Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect. But what did he do? He said, I press on. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. You see, the thing that he was wanting to take hold of in Philippians chapter 3 is the same thing that he was running for in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I press on, brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize. To win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The prize is to know Him, His righteousness, His power, His surrender, all those things that were in my New Year's Sunday message about what Paul was pressing on, what he was straining toward, and to not just to know him in eternity, but to know him for now as well as eternity. The prize, the crown, the blessing of the gospel. Verse 23, everything I do, Paul said, is for the sake of the gospel. If somebody needs me to be weak because they're weak, I can do that in order to share the gospel. If somebody needs me to live like a Jew because they're a Jew and I need to present the gospel in a Jewish context, I can do that. If somebody's this, I can do that. If somebody's that, I can do that. I can become all things to all men. Because I am living, everything I'm doing is for the sake of the gospel, for their sake, and so that I, Paul says, so that I may share in its blessings, that I may wear the crown, so that I may gain the prize. How do I get this prize? How do I get this prize? If you're a child of God, you need to be interested in that question. You don't need to assume too much. Sometimes we assume too much that because we prayed a prayer years ago or because we shook the preacher's hand or joined the church or did this or did that, that we've really done the main thing that's necessary and everything else is just extra. You know, Paul didn't think that way. And if a person who lived in Christ the way Paul the apostle did, if he didn't make that assumption, then I better not make it either, and neither should you. How do I get that prize? How I live my life is a reflection of how I'm pressing toward the prize. First thing we do to get the prize, number one, you got to define your desires. And that's what he's talking about in 19, 20, even, you know, going back to as far as verse 19, we didn't read that verse in our original passage, but he says, look, I'm a free man. Look at verse 19. I'm a free man. I don't belong to anybody, but I make myself a slave to everybody in order to win as many as possible. And then he goes on and talks about how, if to the Jews, I'm a Jew and so forth. He made a choice. He made a choice to set aside his freedom as a Roman citizen and to subject himself in servanthood to others so that he could live for the sake of the gospel. That was a choice that he made. And the choices we make You made a lot of choices this past week. You made choices great and small about a lot of things, little details in your life, where you're going to go, what you're going to do, how you're going to spend your time, how you're going to spend your money, who you're going to spend your time and your money with and on, whether you're going to spend it on yourself, whether you're going to spend it on somebody else, whether you're going to spend it on the things of the kingdom of God. In this room are a million choices that we made this past week. And there'll be a million more in the week to come. Some of them we think without ever bringing them into our conscious thinking. But what we must understand as a follower of Jesus Christ is that the choices we make and the driving force in all that we do depends on one thing, really. It depends on what do I want the most. The way you choose depends on what you want the most. And for Paul, the thing that he wanted the most was for all men to have an opportunity to receive the gospel and for himself to share in the blessings of the gospel. And that was the driving force in his life. And Paul made a lot of sacrifices to make sure that that would happen. He chose against himself over and over and over again in order to make that happen, because it's what he wanted more than anything else. You understand what I'm saying? One thing I've learned in life, I had this discussion with Andrew and Twyla recently. In fact, it was in the car, Brother Steve, when we were returning to Meridian after your mom's funeral. This was part of our conversation. One thing I've learned in life is, if you want something bad enough, you're going to find a way to get it. If you want something bad enough, you're going to find a way to get it. And in that conversation I had in the car with Andrew and Twyla, I remembered a time at another church when we were trying to raise money to build a building, and I was trying to encourage the congregation to commit to sacrificial giving for the sake of the building fund so that we could make this happen. And I was reminding myself as much as them about how this was years ago, and it was a time in my life when I spent a lot of time hunting deer. I mean, a lot of time. And not a small amount of money was invested in that hobby. And I don't have the time to put into that anymore. But there are a lot worse hobbies a person can have. But in talking to the congregation that day, I said, you know, if I make up my mind that I need a new deer rifle, I'm going to find a way. Even if I don't have the money right now, I'm going to find a way to make it happen. And I may not be able to get it for the current deer season, but I'm going to start saving my pennies, and I'm going to start doing that. So I'm going to start not spending on some certain things that I may want, so I can save that money for something else so I can get that new deer rifle. And, you know, that's kind of a trite example, but there were a lot of deer hunters in that church, and you know, it resonated with a lot of people. And a fella came to me months later. He said, you remember what you said that day? He said, that has really stuck with me. He said, you're right. Whatever we want the most, we're going to find a way to make it happen, even if we have to sacrifice other things to make this thing happen. The thing that really is most important to us, we are going to make it happen. And that's why what we want the most determines everything else. And it's also why your wanter must be controlled by the Holy Spirit, not yourself. If everything else that I say today is just water that passes under the bridge of your memory, I hope you'll remember that line right there. As a follower of Jesus Christ, our wanter, my wanter, and your wanter must be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we will spend our lives chasing after things that only last for a moment, or only last for a day, or only last for a lifetime, but make no difference in eternity whatsoever. Sometimes I want things that I shouldn't want. Sinful things. I hope that's not shocking to you. I hope you've known for a long time that your pastor is not perfect, that he's a human being that deals with the same kind of things that you do in your life. And before you think too harshly about the confession that sometimes I want things that I shouldn't want, I would remind you that the Apostle Paul said he has the same struggle. If you don't remember that, you can go back and read Romans chapter 7 this afternoon. You know, as long as we're in this natural existence, there's going to be a war between the flesh and the spirit, even for the child of God. But here's the thing. I've already made a choice. And I've already surrendered my wanter to the control of the Holy Spirit. And I want Jesus more. Even though there are times when I want things I shouldn't want, I want Jesus more. I want to be full of the Holy Spirit. I want to have all that God says is available to me from His hand. So I don't do everything that my flesh wants to do, because there's something I want more. And I found it to be a worthy choice in my life. I found it to be rewarding. I found it to be satisfying. I have found it to be worth any sacrifice I may make in the desires of my flesh in order to have the desires of my spirit fulfilled by Him. I believe that's exactly what the psalmist meant in Psalm 37:4 when he said, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." It's not that if we go to church and say, "I'm a Christian," that God's going to give us whatever we want. That verse has been so twisted and so misunderstood. No, when we are truly delighting ourselves in the Lord, and He is our delight, then the things that we want are different than the things of the flesh. Doesn't mean we don't ever want the things of the flesh. It just means we've made a higher choice. So you've got to define your desires. Otherwise, your desires will define you. The second thing you've got to do if you want to get the prize is you've got to demand discipline. You've got to demand discipline in your life. And that's what Paul was talking about when he got on this illustration about the athletes. You know, I don't believe that Paul was an athlete. He never talks about himself running in a race. He uses that as a kind of a metaphor in this passage. But, he made tents. He describes himself as a tent maker to help support, to have financial support so he could do the work of the ministry. But he never describes himself as an athlete, and yet in more than one passage of Scripture, he uses this because it's something that many people can relate to. Many people in his generation and many people in our generation can relate to the training that athletes do. And athletes know that the only way to win is through strict training and training with a purpose, training that keeps our eye on the goal. And that's why, you know, if football is your thing, you, of course you're going to give your best on Friday night, right? Of course you're going to show up ready to give it all on the field of play. But if that's the only time you give your best, are you going to win the prize? No. You've got to give your all in August. If you want to win the prize in December of a state championship in football, you've got to give your all in August when it's 130 degrees inside that helmet. And the coach is blowing the whistle for you to go again. And you get up and you go again. And you work hard in the off season in the weight room because you know that is the price to be paid to win the prize in December. If you want to win the prize in May for a baseball championship, you don't just give your best when the game starts. You're giving your best in February. When it's cold as who knows what outside. But you know that that's the price you pay if you want to win a prize in May. You're paying that price long ahead of time. And it's not just, you know, athletics is not the only illustration, the only comparison you can make. If you want to become a nurse, you're going to study. You're going to pay a price in the books. And it's going to be hard, and there are going to be days and nights when you think, "I'm not going to complete this. I can't keep doing it." But you're going to do it because it's what you want to be. You know, I want to be a nurse. And you can apply that to any field of study. If you want to be in the ministry, You know, you're going to pay a price in some things in order to be in the ministry or to be a missionary. There are going to be some things that you're going to have to give up. You know, I don't harp on this, but it's relevant to what I'm talking about now. I look around the room, and most of you in this room and most of the people that I've ever served through the years that I've been a pastor, most of you live relatively close to your family. If not in the same city, within a short drive of visiting and seeing the ones you love. And from time to time, you go on a regular basis and you get, you know what? When I was 16 years old, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and He said, you're going to be mine. You're going to serve, your life is going to be a life of service to me. And you know what? When I said yes to that call, I knew that it would probably mean I wouldn't get to live close to my mom and daddy for my adult life. I knew it when I said yes to the Lord. Now, I get to see my mom and daddy once or twice a year for a few hours at a time. Is that enough for me? No, it's not. I wish I could be around them a lot more. Is it enough for them? No. But they understand because their heart belongs to Jesus. And I understand that I made a choice. I don't say that to boost myself up. I'm just trying to help you see that if there is something that is important enough to follow in our life, it's going to require some strict discipline. It's going to require some choices be made. And when those choices are made, it's going to involve some sacrifice as a result of the choice. And the same is true of seizing the prize that God has for us through our relationship with Jesus Christ. Is it easy? No. Is it worth it? Yes. If I'm going to know Him in this life and enjoy Him for all of eternity, it's going to require some self-discipline and some self-denial. I'm going to have to deny my flesh and I'm going to have to invest in the spiritual disciplines. What are the spiritual disciplines? Well, it's some of the things we talk about all the time and some of the things we don't talk about so much. But the spiritual disciplines include, of course, reading your Bible and time in the Lord's presence and prayer. But it also includes things like fasting and meditating on the Word. It also includes things like putting some things aside, laying some things down to prioritize the things of God in your life. It involves being more than just a member of a church, but it involves being an integral part of the body of Christ. In the relationships that you have, in the service that you perform in the kingdom of God. Now listen. If you've ever been an athlete at any level, you're going to understand what I'm about to say. Very few athletes have the discipline to be their best, to push themselves to be their best without a coach to guide them and to push them. Is that a fair statement? No matter how bad you want it, very few people have the internal drive to get 100% of their effort out of themselves without somebody else to push them. And you know what? The same is true of the life of Christ. God knows us. He knows what we need. And that's why God places us in a body, in a church, with spiritual leaders and with brothers and sisters to be iron, to sharpen our iron and your iron to sharpen my iron, as the Bible says, to keep one another sharp and striving toward the goal to win the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Listen, I need you. And you need me. That's the way God means for it to be. And it's part of the spiritual disciplines that He's called us to, that we must demand of ourselves that we do those things if we want to gain the prize. And then the last thing I want to share with you about how to get the prize really kind of spills over into chapter 10. You've got to determine your direction. And this is one of those cases where the Israelites are a negative example because they wandered about. Refresh your mind about the story. God brought them out of slavery in Egypt. They weren't even a people yet. They weren't even a country. They just had the blood of kinship. And they hardly knew anything about God at all, but He delivered them from bondage in Egypt. He brought them out through the plagues, through the crossing of the Red Sea, on the way to a land of promise. But what happened? Because of what I shared with you earlier, that they were a people of weak faith and disobedience, they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, a journey that could have been completed in 4 months, and they wandered for 40 years and never did make it over. Don't miss that. They never did make it into the land of promise. Why? Because they did not keep their eye on the prize. They couldn't keep their eye on the goal. All they could see was the difficulty of this moment. And when they were so consumed by the difficulty of the moment in which they were living, they cried out in anger against God. They cried out in anger against their leaders. And they grumbled and they moaned and they tried to fix things that they thought God was not going to do. You know, the writer of Hebrews had an amazing grasp of this part of the history of the Israelites. And that great chapter 11 that he wrote and that we've spent a lot of time in together a couple of years ago when I was preaching through the book of Hebrews. You get all the way through chapter 11, you get to the beginning of chapter 12, and you remember what the second verse of chapter 12 says? Paul, not Paul, but whoever the writer of Hebrews was, he said, looking unto Jesus. And how did he describe Jesus in that verse? As the author and the finisher of our faith. In other words, we get our beginning in Him and we get our ending in Him. Our start and our completion is all wrapped up in Jesus, and we've got to keep our eyes on Him, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. You see, there was something He wanted to provide for you and me. He wanted to provide redemption. He wanted to provide, you know, we sang that song today. You said, Father, I desire that they would be with me in my glory, to see me in my glory. Jesus had this desire, and it was going to cost Him something for His desire to be fulfilled. By the way, that line, Twyla probably knows, but in case you don't know, that line is from John chapter 17 and that prayer that Jesus prayed the night before He was crucified. You need to go home and read it this afternoon. I desire that they would be with me in my glory. And because of what He wanted more than anything else, He paid a price. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despised and the shame. And now, where is He? He's at the right hand of the Father. See, it was that kind of thing that drove. Thank God that those Israelites who wandered in the desert weren't the only ones from the Old Testament. Amen. There were some faithful ones. And chapter 11 of Hebrews is full of stories about the faith-filled saints who were looking for a better country. I know some of you like those verses. Let's listen to what it says again. Hebrews 11:13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They didn't receive the things they promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. I'm going to try not to preach that right now, but I just need to remind you, one of the biggest problems with a lot of church people is we're not aliens and strangers on the earth. This is our home. We love this too much to even think about that home. They admitted they were aliens and strangers on earth, and people who say such things, people like this, are showing that they're looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. See, over and over, these Israelites in the wilderness said to Moses, "You just brought us out here in the desert to die. We'd be better off back." They wanted to go back to Egypt, but not these ones in Hebrews chapter 11, not the faith-filled saints. They didn't want to go back. They had an opportunity to return, but no, they kept their eye on the prize. There was a better country. There was a better city. Their direction was set, and they kept their eyes lifted up. You want to get the prize, you've got to determine your direction. There is a prize that awaits. There is a crown that is yours. And it's worth any price that you may have to pay in your flesh in order to receive the reward of the Spirit. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians relatively late in life. It would be within the next 5 or 6 years after he wrote this that he would be martyred for the faith himself. You remember, I said way back in November, or back in January rather, this was in a passage about Philippians chapter 3, I want to know him. And I said, really, Paul? You've been following Jesus for 30 years and you're saying now, after a 30-year walk with Christ, I want to know him? Yeah. Paul knew enough to realize there was more. Do you know that much? As a follower of Jesus Christ, do you know enough to realize there's more? There's always more, that you will never exhaust greatness and the vastness of our God. There is always something to be striving for, to be pushing toward, to be running after, to seize the prize. If you're going to get that prize, you've got to determine your direction. And it's got to be the guiding mark in all that you do.